I'd like you, if you will, please, to turn to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Good to see you all this morning. See some back who are away. The 8th chapter, and beginning with verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this is one of the other I ams of John's Gospel. We had, I am the bread of life. And of course we know he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. That I am the truth. I am the life. And here we have one of his statements, I am the light of the world. Now, the words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered were absolutely amazing. Imagine a man standing up and saying, I'm the light of the world. There is no philosopher who could ever say this. There is no revealer of secrets who ever could say this truly, because as soon as one would put him to the test, they would find out that he wasn't the light of the world. No matter what philosopher has come along, I have a book on philosophy. I got it, so I know what it was about. That's why I got it. And I read it at intervals, and it's sort of a boring thing to read, but it's one of those necessary things one feels he should read. And the interesting thing to me is that it will take the philosopher, it will give his philosophy that he's worked out during his life, and then at the end of it, it will give the criticism of his philosophy, and nearly all that the man stated is knocked to the ground. Then it'll take another philosopher and they'll proceed to say that this man did not agree with the first one, nor his philosophy for these reasons, which the man will state, and he proposes to add something to this that is better, that is really true. And then at the end of his life and the end of all that he sums up as being a philosophy, the author says, now, the reason that we can't accept this is because of this and this and this. And this is the way the whole thing goes. But here's one who stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, light, of course, is a revealer of things, isn't it? For instance, if we pretend that this place was dark and we'd never been in here, and we were asked to wander about it, we'd bump into chairs and we'd stumble against the wall, and if someone said, would you describe what was in the room, you'd say, well, there were a lot of chairs there. I can tell from my bruised legs, and seems to be partially made of brick, and once in a while I'll hit something that feels like a curtain, and then I touch something that feels like glass. And we'd have a hard time describing it, but we put on the light and immediately it reveals the secrets that were hidden. Now, so light is a revealer. It gives to us knowledge. Light brings knowledge. Now, this is so very true that often, and I recall just recently, I was asked to make an insignia for a college. And one of the things that they wanted on it, on their coat of arms, was a lamp. Why a lamp? Well, a lamp speaks of knowledge, of light and of knowledge, the light of knowledge. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, actually was the revealer of facts, of truths, of knowledge. He's able to give us knowledge. Knowledge of things that we would not know, that we cannot possibly know, except he would reveal it to us. So in this sense, he's the light. You see, he comes into the world as a light. Now, what is he the light of? We might ask. Well, the Word of God, of course, gives us the answer. Would you keep your finger at John, please, and turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll get an inkling of what he is the light of, what his light-giving powers do for us. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, now originally he commanded to shine out darkness in creation, but he also does it in the new creation of a soul. For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what did he do? Jesus Christ, as the light, gives the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn of God. Now, we can't learn much about God apart from him. We can learn certain things from creation. We can learn his infinite power and Godhead. We're taught in Romans 1. We can see this. We can say, I see the might of his power in the very fact that plants grow, his life-giving ability, the order of things. I can see the infinite wisdom of someone has said recently, I don't know where I read this, but they said evolution is such a lame sort of thing, because if one took alphabet upon alphabet and put them in the bag and shook them or tumbled them, never would Webster's unabridged dictionary come out of it. Now, never would it, no matter what quantity of time they might attach to this thing. It is certain that never would it happen. And they said, now, this is a contrast to this, a single-celled animal. And a single-celled animal is far more complicated than a Webster's unabridged dictionary. All right, now, without warping one's mind, without committing, as it were, intellectual suicide, one cannot accept, I cannot personally accept evolution. But I can rather say the infinite God that made this is infinite in wisdom. And if one celled animal is so intricate in its makeup, how much more intricate is a blade of grass, a tree, a flower, an insect, an animal, a human being? And as I gaze on these things, I see the power and wisdom of God and his life-giving ability. But beyond this, we can't see much. We can't see his love. We can't see his grace necessarily. I don't think we can. I don't particularly see his grace in creation as we see creation today, because creation today is cruel. Animals tear animals. Men tear men. Storms come in and sweep across our states and fly people and cause destruction. Floods rise up and people are moved out of their homes. We don't see much of God's grace in creation, nor is his love, as far as I can see. But we can see his might and his power. But when we look at Jesus Christ, then we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We see in him. Now, if men want to see God as he is, they must look at the Lord Jesus Christ then. If he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, then we must needs look at him. Now, go back to John 12 and look at verses 44 through 46 and notice that the Lord Jesus Christ indicated this very thing. John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on him on me, but on him that sent me. Now he relegates his own being so close to that of God, the Father, that he says, if you believe on me, you don't believe on me, you believe on him. Now notice the next verse. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So that the relationship is so intimate, the relationship is such a oneness, that to see Christ is to see God the Father, is what he's saying. So then this being true, if I'm to know what God is like, I have to look at Jesus Christ. Well, this ties in perfectly with the other verse. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I must look at him. So then I look at him, and he says in verse 46, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so here again then, It points us right back to Him, and the lining up of thought is perfect. That He has a light. What does He do? He reveals hidden things. He reveals God, whom we cannot see, who is a spirit. And we can look at Jesus Christ and there see God. Now, when we look at Him, we see God's love expressed in His Son, inasmuch as the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. He died on the cross because He loved us. Now, I don't think we can see love, God's love anyplace else, frankly. I don't think that it's displayed anyplace else. But it is displayed at the cross. If I want to see God's love, then I have to see Him in action in giving Jesus Christ. I have to see the Lord Jesus Christ being willing to go there to that cross and to die for me. And I say, He must have loved me. He must have loved me. Why did He die if He didn't love me? And I say of God the Father, I say, He must have loved me. Because why would He send His Son to die for me if He didn't love me? And as I see these pictures of our world as they're taken from this, from the travels of the astronauts, and I look at the world and I think, it's beautiful, the color photographs are beautiful and everything, but you look at it and everything's so dwarfed. And then you think of a human being in relationship to that dwarfed earth as one recedes from it. Well, what are we but a minor speck of less than dust almost, and yet God loves me. And I, of necessity, one would say, then God loves me. I see in Jesus Christ that God loves me. And then we look at Him, we see His grace, because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He left heaven. He came to earth. This mighty Creator came down here because He loved us. And in His grace, He humbled Himself. And I say, God is gracious. How do I know God is gracious? Well, God's grace enabled Jesus Christ to come to the earth. I watch Him in His compassion and touching that leper to whom He said, the leper said to Him, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And He says, I will be Thou clean. Or such of the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And His power, in our reading this past week, we came across His lying in the hinder part of the ship asleep, and the waves are roaring, and the wind is blowing, and they say, don't you care that we perish? And He rises up and stands and says, peace be still. And says, the wind and the sea abated. Now imagine, you see, even when a storm ceases, when we go on our vacation, we often go to the Atlantic, and if there's been a storm at sea, 2 days before, the waves are still roaring in with tremendous force. Because though the storm has ceased, yet the water is not quiet. And yet here He says, peace be still. And not only does the water, the wind cease, but the water too. That's number one on the arrow. You'll turn it just a little bit to the left. Just a little bit, otherwise you won't hear me. To the left. Thank you. Alright, now, then we see His supremacy over death and that He could speak to a dead man and raise him from the dead. We see it in Himself when He said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it again. How do we know what God is like? We look at Jesus Christ, and in the face of Jesus Christ, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So that, in truth, then He is the light. Now, no one else does this. No one else can possibly do it. He follows up these words in John 8:12 by saying, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, men have said, why are we here? Where did we come from? And where are we going? Now think, just a moment. Place yourself in a position of never hearing the word, of never having heard the word of God. Would you know where you came from? Would you know why you are here? Would you know where you are going? No. We wouldn't. We could guess. We could philosophize, as men do. But we'd have to say, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I came from. And I don't know where I'm going. But if we follow Him, we have this knowledge. We don't walk in darkness. I was out at Washington U the other day. I went to my old art room over there. I had about 10 minutes, and I thought, I'm going to drop in here. And our school was not in session during the summer. So I wondered about the halls and the different rooms. And one of the rooms was divided into partitions, and apparently the students were working within a little partition. And right on the piece of paper, the student had made a few sketches. And below it, it said, do you think? And then below that, they had the word death. D-E-A-T-H. I could tell what they were thinking about, couldn't you? Here they're wondering. Here they're in darkness. And you say, these students of all students, dark students of all students, are a little nutty. They're the ones that walk around with long hair, largely over there, and sandals, and they don't shave, and I don't know whether they wash or not. I haven't been that close. But nevertheless, this is the way they are. But here's what they regret. So then I went down the basement, and they had taken it in one of the rooms, and they had taken a brush, and they had drawn all kinds of things on the wall, huge, on the wall. And again, they had on there, do you ever think about death? Now, why do they do this? These careless ones, we would say. These ones who really live it up. Why do they think like this? Because they walk in darkness. But Jesus Christ could give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, you see. And He could make it so that they wouldn't walk in darkness, but rather have the light of life. Because His light brings life. Now, I remember reading one time about them cutting a new road through a portion of a cliff in England, or a huge, it was sort of a hill. And when they had cut this through, as far as they knew, this ground had never been touched before. But about 3 months later, that gully that they had cut was literally covered with red poppies, and there weren't any poppies anyplace around. What had happened? These seeds had laid dormant. And they'd been buried so long that men had forgotten. But at one time, it must have been a poppy field. Suddenly, this is exposed to the light of the sun. And up spring the poppy. Light brings life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He says that He is the light. And He says that a man won't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And as we look at Him, we find in Him the one who brings life. As we gaze on Him and we see in Jesus Christ God and His love for us and His work for us, and we truly believe that we have this light that brings life. Now, He's a wonderful one. There's none other like this one. That's why He could say, I am the light of the world. This is why we must needs trust Him. This is why we don't have to move on into darkness. This is why we don't have to say, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? We can have light. We can have life in Christ. Now, God's Word is so sound in its logic. Christ is light. He brings life and knowledge by the fact that He is light. Well, how does this apply today? How can I make this thing work today for me? Would you look at Psalm, please? 119. Psalm 119. And that famous verse, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, watch the progression of thought. If I am to know God, then I have to look for Him in the face of Jesus Christ, because He is the light who reveals God. How can I look in the face of Jesus Christ and look at Jesus Christ when He's not here? He's not standing here. I don't see Him today walking about performing miracles. I don't see His love and His compassion. So I say, where am I to see this? So the God turns to me and says, all right, now I'll give you the secret. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that God has instilled in His word this light now. You say, is it practical? Absolutely. How am I to look at Jesus Christ? I look at Him in His word. I watch Him in His word as He moves. I see the wisdom of His word. I hear Him through His word saying, I am the light of the world. So then His word becomes to me the light. His word becomes to me the revealer of the secrets of God. His word teaches me that I don't have to walk in darkness. I don't have to be as the wicked who stumble at the things that they don't know. The way of the wicked is as darkness, says the scripture. And the wicked do not know where they're going. They do not know what is happening. But the God says, my word will act as a light. I will let it shine out. Now look, it reveals this, and it reveals this, and it reveals that. It reveals your need. It reveals your ultimate end without Christ. It reveals the Savior. It reveals how to receive Him. It reveals what He will do for you. Now isn't this logical? Isn't it perfectly clear? Then the Word of God is to act as the light. Now Christians are called lights too, you see. The Lord Jesus, while He was in the world, was the light. But when He was removed, He commissioned His people. But what do? They simply point to the Word. So that the Word becomes the light then, that reveals to us Christ and God. How are you going to know God? By a strange feeling? By some vision? No. By the light that is shed abroad. By His word, because Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now we go to John's ways once again, and I'd like you to see an example of the Lord's ability to give sight and light. Now our time is, of course, moving along as usual, without ceasing and too rapidly, but let's look at this passage. The 9th chapter of John. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received Now, would you look at the first verse? The Lord Jesus Christ said He was the light of the world. And in this very chapter, He says that He is the light of the world in verse 5. He proved His abilities by His miracles in the natural, that they might know he could do the spiritual. He raised the man with a palsy, and he said, which is it harder, to say to this man, rise up and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Now here he's doing a natural thing to show that he is the light of the world. And it says, Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born, which was blind from his birth. Now, here was a man who could not see the Lord. Here was a man who apparently didn't ask for anything. He simply was sitting there, perhaps either begging, I assume he was begging, this is what a man could do who is blind. And as the Lord Jesus passed by, he saw him. He had to see him. The man couldn't see him. Now I'd like you to think of something. God says to us, you need me. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are like this man. We are blind. We're blind spiritually from our birth. Men look at Jesus Christ and they don't see anything in him. Why? Because they're blind. We cannot see in him anything until God somehow says to us, look, see, and gives us sight. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing by. He sees this man. Now they must have stopped because the disciples enter into a conversation and it apparently takes place in front of this man because the Lord Jesus stops and tells this man something, what he should do. So you see this discourse taking place. And the disciples said, Rabbi or Master, did this man sin that he's in this position? Or was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be blind? Now I have a friend whose son is nearly blind. And this thought has entered his mind because he's talked to me about this. And the thing that gave him comfort was this very word. It wasn't a question of sin and God says, I'm going to take it out on you now. So this man is to be born blind. It's not that the man didn't sin. This is what isn't what the disciples were asking. They were saying, did he sin, and as a result of his sin, was he born blind? Or were his parents sinners in such a way that he was born blind? And the Lord says, no. This is not the reason. Now, we are born blind spiritually, not because of our sin. Not because of the sin of our parents, but rather we have to look back and say, Adam sinned. And as a consequence, we are born blind spiritually. And no more is it our fault that we're sinners, in the sense that we're born sinners, than it was this man's fault that he was born blind. But what if this man had said, I don't want to be healed? Would there be sin in this? Absolutely. There would be folly in it. What if you say, I don't want Christ. I don't want him as my Savior. What do you think of this? There is sin in this. So that the Lord says that the greatest sin, the sin of which the Spirit of God convinces and convicts, is that they have not believed in me. Why? Because he's saying, I want to make you whole. I want to give you the ability to see. And we say, I don't want it. What folly? What sin? But the disciples ask this perfectly natural question, and the Lord Jesus says, no, this man hasn't sinned nor his parents. But the works of God should be made manifest in him. And God always triumphs, you see. Here sin, Adam's sin introduced whatever was brought into the world. It's the sin and blindness and death and all this thing. It wasn't the man's fault that he was born blind, but God takes this thing that was introduced into the world, and now he says, I'm going to get glory through this thing. I'm going to make this man to see. And God always gets glory to himself, which is a wonderful thing. You see, if a person says, well, I don't want Jesus Christ, take Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Did God get glory in Pharaoh? Absolutely. Men still talk about what happened to Pharaoh and God's great deliverance of the children of Israel because of Pharaoh's opposition. God gets glory. And when men go to hell, God gets glory. Why does he get glory? He says to that individual, my sacrifice was sufficient to save you. Are you there justly? And they must admit it. Could you have escaped? They must admit it. They have to give God glory and say, you provided for us. The sacrifice was sufficient. And if a person is like Paul or Saul of Tarsus and says, I will turn, Lord, what will you have me to do? God gets glory in him. And if you turn to him, God gets glory in you. And he got glory in this man because the man listened and turned. And then in the fourth verse, he introduces sort of a parenthesis almost. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now he says, God must be glorified in this man. The work of God's going to be manifest in him. And he says, now I must do this work. I must work the works of him while it is day, the one that has sent me. The night cometh when no man can work. And this comes to us as Christians. If you know the Lord, you know when you can work right now. The Lord's limit of time to actually work was a small fraction of his life. 3 years. Just think of it. 3 years. That's all he had. He began his ministry at 30. He ended it at 33, as far as this earth was concerned. He had a day. His day was 3 years of public ministry. We have a day. This is our day. In the grave, said Solomon, no man does anything. Of course he doesn't. He's dead. His body is dead. He cannot touch a thing in this world. Now is our time to work. Now is our day. May we use it. May we take advantage of the opportunity of being at prayer meetings. May we seize upon the opportunity of Bible study. May we gather with God's people to worship. May we be in our office, the testimony that we were hearing of this morning. May we be to our neighbors everything that we should be. This is our day. And the night cometh when no man can work. We're not going to be able to work in the grave. Now is our hour, as we say. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he was. But who is the light of the world now? The Christian who points to him. And he says, ye are the light of the world. Christ ascended. He left us here to be this testimony. And now is our hour. And then he does a strange thing in verse 6. It says that he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he anointed the man's eyes, and then he said, go wash. Now, to me, this is absolutely fabulous. Can you imagine this? The Lord actually spits on the ground, and he takes this and mixes it up, and he places it on the man's eyes, and the man, I guess, he closed his eyes as soon as they were touched, if they were open. And the Lord says to him, now you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man knows it's that he knows the pool. If he didn't, he asked. And I can see him tapping down the street and going along until he comes to the pool. And then he reached down, stooped down, and reached into that water, feel that water. And then he'd take that water and he'd wash this clay off of his eyes. And I can see him the last time holding his hands over his eyes like this and then looking down and say, I see. Can't you see it? I see. And he looks around. The pool of Siloam. He had heard about it. He might have been there before. And he looks at the pool of Siloam. He looks at men. He looks at the skies. He looks all around him. And then he might have had to close his eyes to find his way back. Because he didn't know what he was looking at. And he gets back and his neighbors, they immediately see him, of course. And in verse 8 it says, the neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? This looks like that blind man. Isn't this he? Now his intimate friend said, this is he. His other neighbor said, who didn't know him so well, said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Now in the spiritual realm, the sight is just as vital, it's just as real as it is in the spiritual realm. Do you think that somebody had to come up with this phone and say, now look, do you feel that you can see? What do you mean? Do I feel that I can see? I don't feel anything I see. You can't be sure you see, huh? You just think you see. What do you mean, I think I see? I see. Do you feel you're saved? I don't feel I'm saved. I know I'm saved. You think you are. I know it. It's just as real. And it was evident to his neighbors. He was a changed man. They said, this is he. Somebody said, it's like him. He can't be changed that much. It's like him. No, he said, it is I. Shouldn't we be this to our neighbors? Shouldn't our lives reflect the fact that we've seen God's light through Jesus Christ? Shouldn't this cure from spiritual blindness so affect us that men say, he sees? He sees. He sees what I don't see. And it affects his walk. And it affects his talk. He saw. And then he was able to give an effectual testimony. Because they said, Joan, how were thine eyes open? How did this thing happen to you? And the scripture indicates that this is a perfectly normal thing to do. Would it embarrass you to say, if somebody says to you, are you saved? Are you saved? And you say, well, yeah, I am. How did you get saved? Would it embarrass you? Would you be able to give a clear testimony? This man says, well, I'll tell you how it was. He says, there was a man called Jesus, and he made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Very simple thing. This is what happened to me. I was a sinner. I was blind. I couldn't see. I was spiritually dead and blind. And there was a man called Jesus, and he said, if you will receive me, I will give you spiritual sight. And I did, and I'm saved, and I see. Is it difficult? This is what God would have us to be able to do. To know that we had a need. To know that we had received Christ. To know that now I can see. Now why can this be true? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And whenever one trusts in him, they are lifted from their spiritual darkness, from their spiritual blindness, and given the light of life. May it be your portion this morning. Will you turn to this Jesus and say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I do receive you. And if you haven't and you don't see, say, I want to see. I want to understand. And then look into his word, because the word is a lamp and a light that reveals Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God revealed in his face.